Is the God of the ancestors, is the God of yesterday still necessary, and is he relevant for the current needs of humanity and life today? That's the question that we've got to ask ourselves as we're trying to impress faith, religion, and spirituality on the up-and-coming youth of this generation. I get it, it's hard. But again, if we want these variables, if we want this culture, this custom, this lifestyle to be a part of our children and our children's children, it's a task that we have to be up for. This is exactly what the Mosaic writer in Deuteronomy chapter 11 sought to answer. Yes, God is indeed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's very much relevant to today. He proved that. Children of Israel were on the border of the promised land. They were getting ready to get that promise. But before God initiated that promise and had them cross over the Jordan, there was a new life, there was a new custom, there was a new culture, and there was a system of spiritual life and religion that he needed to impress upon them, proving that yes, while he was the God of the past, he's definitely relevant, and he's indeed a God, not just of one generation, but he's a God of all generations. So as we view this lesson, I pray that, man, you really see that God is relevant. God is never outdated. God will never be antiquated. And if you truly seek him out, you'll see how important and how necessary and how vital he is to your life. God bless you. God keep you. Peace.
God of all generations. When you look at this current generation of young people that are coming up, one of the main spiritual challenges is that they have the task of determining if the God of yesterday is indeed a God for today. I'm going to say that again, that they have a tough task of trying to discern, is the God of yesterday, the God of my parents, the God of my grandparents, is this God still relevant today? In their own way, youth need to establish their own faith and foundation with Yeshua. Those with tenure and experience with God, those who've been in the faith for a long time and have tried him for themselves, know all too well, building a relationship with God is not something that occurs instantly, but it's something that that happens and occurs on a gradual basis. We don't just wake up one day and figure out God. We learn God every single day of our lives. Even to the one that's been in this thing for 30 plus years, if you're honest, you're still learning about God. And you're still learning about yourself. There's a song that says, he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my God and I keep what? Falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. It's a gradual process that the soul must undergo. So the question arises now, those of us with experience, those of us who know God for ourselves, and we have to ask the question, what can current generations do? What can mom and dad and grandmother and grandfather and that church mother and that church father, what can we do to foster this relationship, to create that foundation in the lives of our youth and our children? We said last week that what we do right now, it sets the tone for how they appreciate God later. Amen? And so this question, this desire, this problem is exactly what the Pentateuch writer desired to communicate in Deuteronomy chapter number 11 to the Israelites of the text and the new Israel of today, the Lord's church. Amen? And so while we have to understand, while everyone's path in God is uniquely theirs, God is very much a God of all generations, not just some children. I want you to understand that God is not just the God of your parents. He's not just the God of your grandparents. He wasn't just good for yesterday. But if you just trust him, if you will do all that you can to learn about him, you'll find out that God doesn't just care about yesterday. He cares about you today, and he cares about you right now. So let's all explore the text of God through the lens of this Mosaic writer. Look at the text in verse number 18. If I go ahead and grab it, look at the text in verse number 18. The Bible says here, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. And the text says, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Verse 19, he said, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Is that in your Bibles? When we look at this text, the first thing that the text wants us to point out is a prepared religion. Somebody say prepared religion. One more time, a prepared religion. Look in the text, when you look in this text, I want us to understand that in order to appreciate where we are, to appreciate where we are in this passage, it's important for us to always consider the context of where we are. And so where they are, the last book of the Pentateuch, what's happening here is the Mosaic writer, Moses himself, he is writing this final book, getting them ready to inherit the promised land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? And so what you got to do, team, hit switch displays. That's all you got to do, okay? So what Moses doing, what God is doing through Moses, he's getting them ready to receive the promise of the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, amen? And so even though God promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not alive to receive the benefit. But instead, because of the faith of the people, what's happening is the youth, the current generation, they're the ones that's receiving the benefit of the promise that God made with the ancestors. So it's important. So the people of today, the current generation, those coming, I want you to know that the blessings that you have, the benefits that God is sharing with you, it's bigger than you, but it's about the faith of your parents. It's about the faith of your grandparents. It's about the faith of the ancestors. It's about the faith of every generation that has walked and talked with the Lord. And so know that the position that you're in isn't because of you, but it's because of the faith of every single generation. Looking at the context, this entire thing hinges on chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Verse 4 and 5, the text says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5 of the same passage says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Y'all heard that somewhere? And so that's the foundation of what God is teaching through Moses. And there are other principles there, but this is known as the greatest command. And that's have a relationship with the one true God. Then when you drop down to the end, close to the end of this particular passage, Deuteronomy chapter number 31, you'll see that Joshua was appointed as Moses' successor. And so before Moses took his last breath, God ensured that before he died, someone else would take up the ranks and lead God's people for the promised land, okay? Now, getting now to, at the close of chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, you'll see that the text lets us know that after Moses taught them, after Moses shared with them all the instructions of God, then Moses, by the hand of God, he died in the land of Moab. That's Deuteronomy 34, starting at verse number 5. And it lets us know that Moses was 120 years old at the point of his death. Preacher, what are you getting at? I'm giving you all of this context to show us that God was preparing Israel to transition to the promises, again, he made their ancestors. But prior to them crossing over their Jordan, prior to them crossing over the Jordan, it was necessary that they had a new way of life, that they had a new system, they had a new culture and a set of customs. In other words, this is the foundation or definition of religion. Okay? Now, when you hear the term religion, there can be a lot of controversy surrounding religion based on who you talk to. There's this train of thought that teaches, or there's this belief that, oh, I'm not really religious, I'm more spiritual. Somebody heard that before? If you talk to someone, you try to share God with them, oh, I don't really do religion, I'm more spiritual, right? But what this scripture is showing us is the belief, when you look at the definition of religion, it describes a belief in and the worship of a superhuman power or powers, especially a God. So the text here dispels the slogan, again, I'm not religious, I'm more spiritual. But what the text is teaching us is it's impossible to be spiritual without religion. Again, you can't truly embrace the Holy Spirit of God unless you have a system of religion. Why? Because we don't truly understand God unless God taught us about him. So to say that I'm spiritual and I'm not religious directly goes against what God is teaching in the text. You don't even know the Spirit of God unless you learn about him. We learn about God through a system of religion. This is exactly what Moses established in this final book of the Pentateuch. Well before they got the promises, he had to establish a new culture, a new custom, and a new system of life. Look at the text here. He says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Y'all see that there in the text? Verse 18, then he said, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, I want you to know that this word, this teaching of God, that Moses is teaching the people of God, this is not an occasional piece of literature that somebody would pick up one day of the week being a Sunday. These teachings of God through Moses were, this was not something you did maybe on a Wednesday Bible class session, but the teachings that God gave through Moses, they were divinely intended for the reader to digest them every single day of their lives. I'm going to give that to you again. Y'all, just leave it alone, man. It's okay. We all right. We good. Somebody got to run the stream. We good. Just leave it alone, y'all. We okay. We still got the Bible. We all right. We don't have the technology. Pray for you got your Bible. Y'all got hold up your Bibles if you got them. Yeah. All right. We all right, y'all. We'll fix it after worship. We good. We ain't worry about that. Okay? So what Moses intended, what God intended through Moses was, understand, the word of God that he's teaching, this is not something you do on occasion. But this is every day of your life. This is every morning. This is every, anytime you get an opportunity, God's word ought to be a part of your life. In the morning when you wake up, right before you have that meal, when you go to sleep, God's word ought to have some place in your life. And so it's divinely intended for the word not to be a visitor in your life, but a permanent residence in the heart and the soul of the disciple. So we see that this teaching is meant to be internalized. We also learn that this teaching was not just meant for something, not just meant for knowledge, but it is meant to give them a new culture. Somebody say new culture. After he said, these words shall be in your heart, then he said, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You see it there in verse 18? Now, sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. In order to really appreciate what God is saying through Moses, Moses is talking to the people from a culture that they learned. Okay? What was the culture that they were a part of for 400 years? Egyptian culture. So if you study Egyptian culture and their customs, it was common for them to have ornaments on their arms that were binded, and they would have symbols, and they would have their language written on their hand so that whenever they looked at their arm, they could see their religion, they could see their culture, they could see their custom. It was always readily available to them. And then on top of that, the Egyptians, they would have nice fancy ornaments even on their heads. So it was not just for the benefit of themselves, but when somebody looked at them, they couldn't help but see the culture, the doctrine, and the teaching of Egyptian culture. And so what God did, he took the remnants that were ingrained in the Israelites, that were a part of the ancestors, that were a part of their culture, and instead of erasing Egyptian culture, he took the culture and repurposed it for his people. So God is saying, I've taken you out of Egypt, but I'm finding that it's difficult to take Egypt out of you. Why? Because for 400 years, this has been your culture. This has been your custom. So God, the intelligent being that he is, instead of wiping out that mindset, he took it and made it his. So he said, I'm going to take the very thing that you saw every day, I'm going to take it, but instead of putting Egyptian culture there, I'm going to put Israeli culture there. I'm going to put the doctrine of my word not only on your hands, but I want you to wear it on your forehead. I want anybody who sees you, the first thing they should notice is the doctrine is the word of the Lord. And so now, Jews of all types following this teaching would now wear amulets of their own. They would wear wristbands that were binded to their arms. They would have ornaments on their bodies so that they would be encouraged themselves. And anyone who was in the community would encourage them as well. Then finally, instruction that we see. He said, this doctrine, this word shall be in your heart. It shall be in your soul. It should be a part of your daily life. It should be a symbol on your hand, a frontlet between your eyes. Then watch what he said in verse 19. He says, you shall teach them to your children. Speaking of them, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So I want you to understand, this was important to the youth of that generation, and is still important to the youth of this era of time today. Why? Because what God did for Israel when he took them out of Egypt, this current generation, they weren't even alive. So the only way that the youth could understand what God did for them, what got them in the current position of life, the blessed position of liberty and freedom from oppression that they're in, is that their parents and their grandparents had to testify about the goodness of God. So what that means to us today, the only way that the young people of today are going to know about God is if we are not quiet, but we testify about the goodness of God, about what God has done for me. And if God did it for me, I know when it's time, God's going to do it for you too. You may not understand everything about God. You may not know all that he is to know, but just know that God loves you. He'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. He'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. So the young people, they were ignorant of God's blessings. We said last week they didn't have the experience, right? So the only way that they learned is through word of mouth. The generations of yesterday, they had to open their mouth and testify of what God has done for them. Listen, baby, you're where you are today because of what God did for me and mommy yesterday. Listen, there are some things that, there are some paths that God has taken us down to get us to where we are today. You are blessed right now, not only because of you, not only because of me, but there are ancestors that have gone on before you, that have sacrificed, that have prayed, that have stuck it out with God when it didn't make sense. They had faith when everyone else said turn away. They had faith when everyone else had fear. And because they stuck with God, God stuck with us. And so that's why we are where we are today. And so, and again, remember, it says, you shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The foundation of Yahweh within the youth started with the parents sharing the good news with them. What we learn as we close out this first point is that religion, faith, and spirituality, they don't start in the church house, but they start in your house. If you want a child to be religious, you want them to be faithful. You want them to be spiritual. You've got to model and teach it in your private quarters at home. Brings us to seed number one. Seed number one, perhaps when we talk about the promises of God, perhaps you've yet to receive the promises of God because you've yet to prepare yourself. Again, before Israel reached the promised land, God had to prepare them to receive the promises. How were they prepared? They were prepared with religion, with faith, with spirituality, and with doctrine. Why is that important? Because God knew that even though they're going to the promised land, God knew that when they got there, the land wouldn't be empty. The land would be inhabited by people who did not share the same culture, the same customs, nor the same lifestyle. And so before you take what I promised is yours, I need you to have a system. I need you to have a culture. I need you to have a lifestyle that you can call your own. Because if you don't stand for something, guess what? You're going to fall for anything. So again, seed number one, perhaps you've yet to receive the promises of God because you've never prepared yourself to receive them. You want the blessings? You want the eternal blessings of God? Make sure that you have prepared yourself to be a recipient of those promises. Amen? Let's move forward. Let's move forward in the text. Look at verse 20. The Bible says here, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Verse 21, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Is that in your Bibles? Verse 20, 21. Not only are we called to consider consider point number one, the prepared religion. Secondly and finally in the text, we're called to consider a prophetic reminder. When you look at verse 19 and 20, latter part, it said, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. He says in verse 20, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We already spoke and mentioned that God utilized Egyptian culture to his advantage. Everywhere, literally, that Israel turned, there was a prophetic reminder of the covenant between Yahweh and his people. We said, number one, bind it on your hand. So anytime your hand comes in front of you, you ought to see the doctrine. You ought to see a reminder about your covenant agreement with God. You ought to see a reminder of the promises that God has made you. When someone sees you, they ought to be reminded of this covenant agreement, of the promises of God. It's so important. Everybody asks, why is that important? Why do they need a reminder? A lot of us feel like, oh, okay, I got the lesson. I don't need to be reminded. You know how when you've been taught something and you feel like you got it, and then someone else goes over what you've already been taught before? What's normally our body language? I already know this. Why are we going over this again? Right? It's one of them things that you think you know until you're put in a situation where you have to actually apply what you know in the real world. And you realize, you know what? I don't really know this like I thought I did. It's one of those situations where you can rehearse the information as long as the teacher is present with you. As long as you're around the same company, as long as you're in the company of the classroom, you can say it. You can recite it. You can quote it. But the moment that everyone's gone home, the moment you're out there by yourself and it's time to actually use that word that you thought you knew, that you kind of blew off, I don't need to go over this again. I got it. But then you realize, you know what? I don't really have it. What we learn is even the best disciples need a reminder. Even the best ones. How do we know that? The very one writing this text wasn't even going to be blessed to enter the promised land. Why? Even though he was God's servant, he sinned. And so even though if anyone should have known God's expectations, should have been Moses. But because of the sins of Moses, while God allowed him in chapter 34 of the text to view the promised land, he was not able to see it. So even the best of the best need a reminder. Even the most tenured member in the body of Christ needs a reminder that, hey, you need to refresh your mind over what the word teaches. I know you've went over this since you were a young person, but now it's time to actually apply what you were taught 20 and 30 years ago. This is the time now to apply it. And if you've yet to read over, if you've yet to commit it to memory, if it hasn't been constantly on your mind and in your soul, you can forget the things that you were taught. You got your favorite song that plays on the radio, or you got on your phone and you play it. You know, it's playing in your ear. You singing proud and loud. And you know what I'm saying? I got it. You know, it's my jam. I got it. But then turn that radio off. Can you sing it as correctly as you thought? Brother Smith already alluded to the fact that, man, you know, these songs we sing for a long time, but take away the lyrics on the screen. Do you really know these songs? Or are they just something that, as long as it's on the screen, I got it? But if the screen is off, if we didn't have this technology, has this song, have the lyrics, have the doctrine of God's word, is it really up here? Has it been committed to memory? Is this something that I do every day of my life? Or is it just on Sunday? Or do I only sing worship songs when I come to corporate worship? God is teaching us through the Mosaic writer, this is your life. You ought to be singing songs of worship every day of your life. You ought to be opening the word of God to see what thus says the Lord every day of your life. I'm not saying you got to go and do a full exegesis of the word, but just a couple minutes. Open the word. Let God share with you his holy word. Let him share with you the promises and what he has planned for your life. See, the word says, God said through Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you. But if you don't know God, then you don't know his plans.
Right.
What will happen is God will have plans and promises for you. But if you don't know him and you're not living for him, you can ruin the promises that God has for you. Some of y'all looking at me funny. Do you know that there was an entire generation of Israelites that God wiped out?
Right.
Why? Because they were consistently disobeying God's word. They were consistently disobeying God's leadership. And God said, enough is enough. They were right there on the shore of the promised land. And before they got there, God said, you're going to wonder. And you're going to wonder until this generation dies off.
Right.
Because this current generation that's here, they're not faithful enough. They don't love me enough. I've given them time after time. I've showed them so many miracles in the wilderness. I rained manna from heaven. I brought quail out of nowhere. I've fed them. I've gave them water from a rock. I've showed them. I gave them 10 plagues to show them my power. Even their enemies that chased them through the wilderness, I took care of them.
Right.
Yet still, they still complain. They still murmur. And God said, I'm sick of it. The word is showing us that, yes, God, he has favor on us. But even though God's favor is unlimited, he will remove it if he chooses to. So we have a responsibility to make this thing a part of us. So, as we said, God through Moses, he repurposed the culture of Egypt and made it Israel's own. I'm saying this because there's this train of thought in the COC that, oh, you know, we don't do this kind of stuff. That's the culture of somebody else. We don't do this. Baptist folk do that. Or that's Catholicism, or that's Pentecostal, or that's CME, ABC. But do you know the fact that Israel wanted a king in the first place had nothing to do with God? But it's because when they were held captive by the Babylonian Empire, they saw that they had a king. And so when God took them out of captivity, they said, God, we want a king like everybody else. And so what did God do? God took the culture of the enemy and gave him Jesus. You want a king? I'm going to give you Saul. You want a king? I'll choose David. But all when time comes to its end, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his name is Jesus. God took the culture of man, repurposed it, and made it fit his glory. Okay, all right. Yeah, y'all don't like that. Y'all don't like that. What's the last of the 10 plagues? Death of the firstborn.
Right. Come on now.
It was common for Egyptians to have symbols or hieroglyphics or their doctrine even on the doorpost.
Right.
I mean, everywhere you turn with Egypt, there was something about their culture, something about their custom. And so when God instructed Israel through Moses, okay, we're here at the final plague. This will be the final one to lift Pharaoh's hand to let you go. I'm going to kill every firstborn except for the ones that kill a certain type of lamb.
Come on now.
Without spot. Without wrinkle, shed its blood, but put it where? On the doorpost. God, through Moses, again, used Egyptian culture. He said, you're used to seeing something on the doorpost in Egypt. So I'm going to give you something on the doorpost. That's going to be a sign and a symbol and an amulet that later in life, when you see the doorpost, it's not only meant for you to visualize, but what's on the doorpost is going to save your life. So he said, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. Church, what is that? The blood of the lamb is what our entire doctrine hinges on. If it wasn't for the blood of the Lamb, we'd all be dead. We'd all be sinners waiting for judgment. We'd all be waiting for eternal damnation, but because of the blood. Because of the blood that was put on the doorpost. Again, God took culture but made it Christ-like. Put it on the doorpost. So that when the deaf angel came, he didn't see culture, but he saw Christ. Letting us know that culture is important, but our culture should never supersede the sovereignty of God. Even today, God is still taking our culture. And he's using it for his glory. How many songwriters have in our fellowship have taken songs from other people and made them fit our theology and our culture and our customs? But we'll say, oh, we don't want to do this. We borrow from folk all the time. And make it fit God's glory. It happens all the time. If you're honest, if you look up the history of churches, Sunday school, that's not a Church of Christ thing. That's a Baptist thing. But we took it and made it fit us. I know this is uncomfortable for a lot of folk. So before you quick to judge somebody else, so we don't do that, everything they do ain't wrong. Door knocking, that didn't come from us. That's Jehovah's Witness. They still do it. There are certain things we do that we've made Christ-like, but if we look at its origin, it didn't come from us. God has always been masterful at taking what people brought to him and making it like him. Plenty of people have done it. Poor widow, all she had was two mites. Put it in the hands of God. What did God make it? God made an acceptable sacrifice. That's what he did. He does it all the time. Even the Jewish priest, the type of wardrobe that they wore, that came from Egypt. It let the people know who the priests were. But it also helped the priest be reminded of who they were and what God expected of them. Why? Because the priest had a tough job. When they went into the Holy of Holies, and they didn't do exactly what God expected, what would happen? They fell dead.
They did. That's right.
What is God showing? God is just showing by taking culture, repurposing it, and making it work out for his glory. He's just letting you know, I don't care what you bring to me. I don't care the generation. I don't care the era of time. Anywhere you look, you will always find me. I don't care if it's religion, I don't care if it's music, I don't care if it's food, I don't care what it is. If you look hard enough, you'll find God everywhere.
Right.
Why? Because way back in the Pentateuch, God let us know, I don't care what your culture is. I don't care what your customs are. God has a way of taking it and making it his own. He did it yesterday. He's doing it today. He's going to do it tomorrow when most of us are dead and gone. Why? Because when God calls time to its end, as the Revelator writer said, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why are we kneeling? Because that was the culture to do when you were in front of a king. When you saw a king, you knelt. You confessed. You carried yourself a certain way. Jews before now had no culture in regards to a king, but because they saw others, they now learned how to act. And so when Jesus, the King of Kings, comes, the Lord of Lords, it won't be optional, it'll be organic. Why? Because we know how to treat royalty. Challenge is today, you come to your feet. When Jesus comes and he returns, It'll be organic. It's something you'll do automatically. It'll be instinctive. Why? Because it's how you treat royalty. But what about right now? Worshiping the king right now. You've got a choice. We talked about submission last week. It's a choice that we're called to make. Are you willing to honor King Jesus? Are you willing to worship? Are you willing to kneel down before him? Are you willing to praise him? Again, not because he needed it, but because he deserves it. Simply based on who he is. That respect is due automatically. Let's talk about culture and custom. One thing I love in other denominations that isn't automatically given here is respect to leadership. If I go into a Baptist fellowship and tell them who I am, immediate respect. They don't care about my age. They don't care about, because I am, because of my position, immediate respect. But in some congregations, you tell somebody you're a minister, look at you. You too young to be a preacher, ain't you? Why? We don't possess that automatic respect that's given to godly leadership. But in other fellowships, they don't know me from Adam. But I'll tell them who I am, what I do. Oh, hey, pastor. Hey, minister. Hey, reverend. I know I'm making y'all real uncomfortable because we don't use that language. The term reverend, all it means is respected. One who's respected. That's all it means. So that scripture we pull up, holy and reverend is his name. All we're saying is sanctified and respected is the name of God. That's all we're saying. So when someone says someone, I can call you reverend, meaning I respect you. That's all I'm saying. But because we've been told that, you don't call the preacher that. Why? Because that's our culture. I'm going to leave y'all alone. All right. I'm going to leave y'all alone. Lesson's yours. Here's a member of the body of Christ. Maybe you've been trying to be so spiritual that you've forgotten about your religion. You've neglected the culture, the customs, more importantly, the system of life that God has been trying to convey through the church, through his son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been neglectful in carrying out. Maybe you haven't been consistent and modeling this before your children every day. This is the time to pray about it. Got to be intentional about it. Let's talk to God about it. Remember the body of Christ, you've fallen from grace. You haven't been who and what you need to be for God's glory. This is the time for prayer. Not a member of the body of Christ, you become a member through baptism. That is outward showing of inward faith. Knowing that as I'm coming to God, I'm coming, not trying to conceal, but I'm revealing everything to God because he already knows anyway. Give it to God. Come to him in faith, knowing that I'm coming to God as I am, but I cannot leave the same way that I came. Go down in that water grave of baptism. Rise a new creature in Christ. All your old sins have passed away. Behold, now all things have become new. You want a new life. You want a fresh start. You want religion. You want spirituality. Can't have it without God. You've got a culture. You've got a custom. Give it to God. God will teach you how to turn what you thought you knew into the one that you need to know, and that's him. What's your desire? You need prayer as a member of the body of Christ. This is your time. You need salvation. You want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be saved, to be put in the family of God, to start your new lifestyle with God. This is your time. Come on now.